find, she just mentioned it, we find ourselves in the year 2020. And for me, that means this year I'm turning 30. And I don't know what that means for you, but that's not so important. What is important is that we ask, Leonie asked a question, and I want to ask a similar question, that what is God in the year 2020, what is God busy doing? What is God busy doing? And I feel like in some way that's the question I want to answer tonight. And it seems like at the moment that's not connected to the title of my preach, but I'll show you. I think actually it is. And so tonight I hope to answer the question, what God is busy doing in the earth. And it includes you, it includes me. So let's go. I want to start with the scripture. I want to start with Matthew 16, verse 18. It says, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." That is a scripture maybe you've heard many times before. It's a scripture that maybe brings different images to different minds. I know the Roman Catholic Church read that literally, because they literally went and built a church on Peter's bones. But I don't believe actually that's what the scripture says. And I'm not trying to diss another church. I'm just saying, otherwise, if that's the interpretation, then there's really no hope for all the other churches in the world, because unfortunately, tonight we are not sitting on Peter's bones, are we? No, we're not. So Jesus makes a promise in the scripture. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." It's profound, actually, because sometimes we make the devil this small little guy that's not powerful. I think the devil is profoundly powerful. And if you don't believe me, look at the world. Look at how far the world has drifted into corruption, into sin, into deception, into just the world is not a healthy place at the moment. And I'm not referring to the coronavirus outbreak, well, that on top of it, but morally speaking, I think our children, my daughter is 1 year old, my daughter will grow up in a time that is going to be, I think, extremely difficult to hold the line morally. Just because all around us, it's just like, it's as if all sin have just been okayed by the world. There's nothing wrong that, no, but that's, when we read the Bible, there's actually a lot wrong in the world. But Jesus makes this promise 2,000 years ago, and I want to say tonight that this promise is still valid. And this is what, if you want to know what's God's plan for your life, what's God's plan for the world, and what God is busy doing, this is what God is busy doing. He's busy building His church. And actually the Bible says the darker it gets in the world, the brighter the light shines. In other words, the darker it gets out there, Jesus, even to greater measures, builds His church in the darkest of times. Amen? Do you believe that Jesus is building His church? Do you believe that the church that Jesus is building is conquering the darkness out in the world? Is conquering the gates of hell? I believe it. You see, but and another thing that we need to focus here on, I, Christopher, the lead elder of Durbanville PM, I am not the builder of this church. Rob is not the builder of this church. Andrew Selly is not the builder of this church. You are not the builder of this church. Jesus is the builder of this church, of His church. I just had this thought earlier in worship, is if any one of us think tonight that we are perfectly like Jesus, we are seriously deceived. Like I mean that. It's like if we think we are perfect, exactly like Jesus, you are deceived. In other words, you are not seeing something that you should be seeing. And that means that even tonight, in a great degree, if we are not like Jesus, we have to constantly readjust. We have to constantly realign our lives, because if we are not like Jesus, and it's going to take us all our lifetime on the earth to become like Jesus, so it's like constantly readjusting our lives. I don't know if you've driven, who of you have driven in Namibia? If you've driven in Namibia, especially on the highway, it's like it's 100 kilometers straight. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. And you feel like just like putting a brick on the petrol and just taking a nap for an hour so that when the turn comes, you're ready for the turn. But anyone that's driven a car knows that's not going to work. That's going to be life-threatening, dangerous. Why? Because even though the road is straight, we've got to constantly readjust. And that's a picture of the Christian walk. That's the picture of the Christian church. Even though we're holding the line, even though we're pressing in for truth, we've got to constantly readjust so that we make sure that we stay on the road. We can't just go, oh, well, we are on track. We're going to get there. Let's have a nap and see what happens. You're going to wake up dead. Or you're not going to wake up when you're dead. Because one degree out is nothing over 1 kilometer, but 1 degree out over 100 kilometers is like you're not gonna know where you are. So we as the church, we've got to constantly readjust back to the ways of Jesus, because He is the builder of His church. Jesus builds the church. Me and Rob, we come together and we come to Jesus. We come as elders, where Jesus say, Jesus, what do you want to change in Durbanville PM? It's not like we just go, okay, what's the next big speech? No. We're seeking the Lord because He's the builder of the house. And so tonight I want to play, when I speak about building the church, I want to play on the idea or the picture of the house of God, the church, being actually a house. And yo, who lives in a house currently? All right. Whose house is neat? Not mine. Ours. You see? All right. What happens when Jesus builds His church? You're staring blank at me, so I'll tell you. Let's read Ephesians 3 verse 8 to 11 says, to me, though I'm the very least of, Paul is speaking, I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what, this is a key word, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And then he says, so number one, Jesus is preached. Verse 8, quickly put verse 8 on. Jesus is preached. Verse 9, God says the reason why Jesus is preached is because there's a plan. It's not just aimless, let's preach Jesus and get people to heaven. No, verse 9 says there's a plan that's been hidden for ages. And then verse 10, it's going to tell us what the plan is. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly places. And then verse 11 says that this is not just a now plan, just because suddenly the world has become a very dark place. No, verse 11 says this has been the plan actually from the very beginning, and it's going to stay the plan till the very end. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a Christian, you can only be a Christian because you've received the good news of Jesus Christ. Why have you become a Christian receiving the good news of Jesus Christ? Because it's the plan of God. What's the plan of God? So that through the church, the wisdom of God is put on display. And point four, this plan has been the plan all along, even from the very beginning. Even Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning was God. At the very same time, that's where the plan began. In the very beginning was God. So we are not in a new, the church is not, doesn't have a new plan to face the world out there. No, no, no. We are in the plan that has been the plan and the only plan from the very get-go. And this is going to stay the plan until Jesus comes back. And actually the plan when Jesus comes back doesn't stop because it says the plan is eternal. The eternal means no beginning, no end. So what is the plan? God's plan has always been the church. All right. Thank you, Alistair. I needed that. Amen. I want to tell you that the primary purpose, maybe you don't know this, but I'm letting you in on something that you don't know, that I know. The primary purpose of why you find yourself maybe in this church is because the plan is at play. The plan is in working. That somehow Jesus decides it's going to be best for the plan for you to be here so that we can together in this local context work out that plan that's the plan forever. Amen? You see, that's why it becomes problematic when somebody or someone or you or whoever, if we join church based on our needs, based on our preferences, that's a massive problem. What we are actually saying is saying, God, we are looking for a house. When we speak of the church, we speak of a house. It's like saying, God, we are looking for a church, for a house that is based on my architectural taste and likes. But Jesus says, I'm the builder of the church, not flesh, not humans, not people. So we can't join a church based on what we like. We've got to find a church based on what Jesus likes. Because the church that Jesus likes is the church that's going to execute the plan that God has, and the plan's going to work out and play out. So it's not about finding a church. It's not about what you like in a church and dislike. You see, a lot of people come to our congregation, and I thank God that our people are friendly. If you've been a visitor lately, I hope and I pray, but I'm 100% convinced that you have been greeted by a flood of friendly people. Is that visit those people that have visited the last 3 weeks? Am I right? Okay. Well done, guys. Well done. Why did I say that? Got blank. Yes. So for some people, thank you, I'm back on track. For some people, they don't like that. They don't like coming into a church where it's like, oh no, these people, it's like, leave me alone, I'm here, solitude, me and God. But when you read the Bible, that's not church. You don't come to church to be you and God. Because the Bible says we need to sing songs over one another. And if you come to church based on your need to be intimate with God by yourself, somebody's going to want to obey the Bible and say, hey, I'm here to sing over you, to sing faith into you. And you're going to go, but no, that's not what I want. That's not what I need. And immediately, we are building a church that doesn't look like what Jesus wants. Who's the architect of God's house? God. And we've got to build with Him according to how He wants to build His house. Amen? Is this making sense so far? I want to show you a scripture that highlights, this is from the Old Testament, but this highlights something of God. Exodus 25. Who of you knew that God trusted Moses? Yes. God God thought Moses was a great man. Just give me a thumbs up. Who of you thought Moses was a man of... If ever there was a man of God, Moses was a man of God. I know there's other people too, but just Moses was also. I don't know of any other character in the Bible that says God spoke to Moses like a man speaks to his friend. I don't know of any other character in the Bible that God said of, and I will show you my glory. God literally showed Moses His glory. Moses is in a class of his own, if I can say it like that. And so, but God wants to start the process of building a tent where God's presence can dwell. This tent in the Old Testament is called a tabernacle. Die tabernakel. Same thing. Afrikaans, Engels. Moses is this great man of God. It's not like God comes to Moses and says, Moses, you know me. You know what I'm like. I want you to build a tent for me. Use your creativity. Use your imagination. Go wild. I'll provide the resources. I'll provide everything you need. But you go for it. Dream it. Imagine it. See it. Build it for me. No, no. I want to show you what God says in Exodus 25, verse 8 to 9. Do we have that? Yes, there we are. And God is speaking and says, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell in their midst. Look at verse 9. Exactly, say the word with me, exactly. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. And then you get to read quite a boring piece of scripture for me, just personally. Like, this must be purple, this must be covered in gold, this must be... And it's not like, that doesn't get me going. But what gets me going is like this, where God says, Moses was a great man of God. But God says to Moses, no, 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 no. When it comes to my house, I say exactly how it needs to be. You see, and today we have church based on what we like and dislike, based on our needs. I don't see that. Jesus says, my house must be like this and like this and like this. If you don't like my house like this and like this and like this, you just can't walk away and go look for God. God is building his church. So we've got to change. We've got to yield to who God is. I always say to people that's looking into our church, if you find in us something that's not in the Bible, please tell us, because then we need to change. But the one thing that we are not going to do is we are not going to change based on what people like and dislike. I understand, and I'm actually an introvert, by the way. If you thought I was an extrovert, it's because you see me preaching. But I'm actually an introvert. If you ask my wife, what do I enjoy the most? I enjoy the most just chilling by myself. That's how I rest. That's how I relax. When I open a book or I play a little bit of Xbox. If anyone wants to take me on FIFA, you're welcome. So for some people, a church like this is just hard to be in because they're shy or they're introverts or they're... No, 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 no. It's not about... Church is not built for my personality. It's about Jesus is the designer of his church. He says exactly how and what and who and where and what it must be like. And when it comes to his house... We need to submit to his order and his way of doing things. Amen? I want to share a story with you because in one sense, what God is saying tonight is actually, and I had a prophetic word in the week. I posted it on, we've got a little prophetic WhatsApp group. I posted it on there, and I said to the guys, I'm feeling like God, and I actually forgot about, until Leonie reminded me, I forgot about the fact that my memory doesn't last that long. I forgot about the fact that we did a series on Ezra and Nehemiah. That's like 2-3 weeks ago. I forgot totally about it, and I just felt the Lord speak to me, and I heard restructuring of walls, restructuring of furniture. God... And it's like, I immediately felt so excited because I knew it was God speaking. And I posted on the group. And then she said, oh, yeah, like Nehemiah. And I said, duh. It's like, we've just been doing it. But I felt tonight that that's something that God wants to do with us. And I'm going to expand maybe a little bit what I think that looks like. But I feel like God wants to restructure people. And when I say furniture and walls, I am speaking about that's us, me and you. If you revisit it tonight... I trust that there will be something of the Lord speaking to you as well, maybe tonight, of where in your life you need to restructure so that you can be part of God's house and reflect His glory like He deserves to be reflected in the world. But I felt something of a restructure, and in one sense, the word actually is God actually in a way disciplines us. I don't know for those of you who were here last Sunday was amazing. It was, I said to Rob and I said to guys, last Sunday was my favorite meeting leading this congregation in 2.5 years. I spoke to someone who knew Peter one of the other elders in the other congregation in the week, and I said to him, Peter spoke in tongues on Sunday. He said to me, Christopher, there is Peter speaking in tongues, but that is just below Jesus coming back to the earth. In other words, that's a crazy miracle. Anyway, it was just a joke. Peter, it was not a grap. It was an unbelievable Sunday. There was just an unbelievable hunger for the presence of God. But I want to just quickly take you back and actually show you what happened. The way the meeting went wasn't how I thought it was going to go. So I started 3 minutes before I wanted to start the meeting, Keenan, who's not here, sick tonight, who came to me and he said, Christopher, I think we need to go with worship from the get-go. And I said to Keenan, I don't think so, but let's just wait. At 5 o'clock, when I took up the mic, the moment when I took up the mic, I felt the Spirit on highlight what Keenan said, and I went with what something I didn't feel like going, but I went in someone else's faith. And I want to illustrate actually how this thing works, is that I'm not the man of God. Anyway, so worship kicks off, and it was an incredible, for those of you who you would know, like it was this incredible time of worship last Sunday, and the hunger and the presence of God was unbelievable. And when it was Rob's turn to preach, he had an encounter with God in worship. And so he hears the Lord say, no, don't preach or preach, speak from the heart. And so in one sense, what God did was God disciplined us. And sometimes we think of the word discipline as this bad thing when God disciplines us. But God disciplined me in saying, Christopher, this is how you plan the meeting, but I'm changing it. And I was in a moment willing to let him do that. And then Rob planned to preach a certain way. And then God said to Rob, no, you're not doing that. That's not what I planned. And so Rob received God's discipline in the moment. And in the moment, the Bible says all discipline seems painful. It's painful when you prepare to do something one way and then God just at the last minute changes it. It looks like fun, but it isn't always. Because you venture out into the unknown. You venture out into a place where you've not prepared. When you prepare, you know kind of what's going to happen. But when God decides to change that, you venture into a place where you don't know where this is going to end up. And in one sense, probably the greatest fear of people is losing control. We don't like being out of control. We've got a lot of things in our life to keep us in control. But that's not how God works. And so if we did not receive the discipline of the Lord, we would not have experienced what we've experienced last Sunday. Now, I want to share you a story that's way back in my life. I remember one night, I was probably 8 or 9 years old. I can't remember. I don't know if my mom is here. I don't know if she can remember this. But it was a significant, it's one of my favorite, one of the coolest childhood memories that I have. So one night, I can't remember, one day I was naughty. I think I was not allowed to go bicycle. I was not allowed to go bicycle after 7. I had my pajamas on already, and I had these pajama puckies that's got like, looks the same from top to, So I went cycling with my BMX when my mom said I wasn't allowed to. My dad wasn't home yet. And I went around the corner, around the block, and I made a big crash. So I was bruised, I was hurt, my bicycle was broken, and above all, I've disobeyed my parents, I'm in trouble. And so when my dad got home, I can't remember the hiding specifically, but I remember getting a hiding from my dad after the crash and after everything because I disobeyed my parents. But what I will never forget in my life, and somehow probably in God's grace and His wisdom, He has given me this memory of later that night, just before I went to bed, after my dad had disciplined me, that I was still sad and I was still. My dad came to me and he just said to me, almost in a sense, sorry that he had to discipline. He came and he said to me that he loves me, and that's the reason why I had to get the discipline. And in that moment, I was like, I remember like even crying worse than getting the hiding, which was also painful. But in that moment, somehow, my dad disciplining me and coming to me afterwards saying he loves me is one of my fondest memories from small and one of the clearest memories I have. And somehow, I think that's just a picture of God. And I want to read you Hebrews 12 that says the following. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have heard," and here's my story in a nutshell, "we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields to peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Isn't that a beautiful picture? I want to ask you, when was the last time the Lord disciplined you? When was the last time God came to you and said, "You need to change this in your life"? When was the last time God spoke to you and said, "That thing that you are running down the road with, that thought, that idea, that way of life, that way of spending, that"? When was the last? Because I always think of discipline as like this bad thing, and not bad thing, but this painful thing. But I always think of discipline as like God disciplines us when we do something terrible. When we do something that we shouldn't. But actually, God, that's not the limit of God's discipline. God's discipline is if God has called you to stay on the road and you start just deviating a little bit, nobody would even notice that you deviate. That's when God's discipline already kicks in. And he comes to you and he says, "My son, my daughter, I love you. I don't want you to deviate from the plan. The more you deviate from the plan, the more painful it's going to be coming back to the road that I have for you." You see, God, I want to use the word, God restructures his house. And when we speak about his house, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about individuals, you and me. When God restructures his house, he does so because he loves us. Even this preach tonight, if it's in a sense, even my preachers, some people, yeah, Johan did come to me and say, "Christopher, you've been..." And I'm working to represent God in a balanced way. God is loving and he's just and righteous and holy. I probably lean towards more. Every one of us leans towards one or the other. But yeah, I'm learning. You see, I'm not perfect. I'm not like Jesus. But even if my preaching feels like discipline, you should rejoice, because actually the Bible says that God disciplines us because he loves us. Amen. All right, so I want to... See this church as a house. Imagine a house with furniture in it. And the furniture is not furniture, it's people. It's you and me, it's Vian, it's Andre and Carmine, it's Craig, it's Morne, it's Alistair, it's Kobus, it's Peter, it's Leslie, every one of you. Do you believe that every furniture piece in God's house, in this house, is in the position that God wants it to be in? Do you believe you as a piece of furniture is in the position in God's house that you need to be in? Or do you know that you need to make changes and adjustments so that God can use you for maximum effect? Wouldn't it be weird if you came to my house every week? Not weird, that part, but wouldn't it be weird if you came to my house on a weekly basis, and every week when you come to my house, every week the couches is in a different position, or every week It's like you come to my house this week and there's no kettle. And I say, I hope you brought a kettle because somehow I don't know where my kettle is. And next week I say, when you come to my house, please will you bring your couch with because I don't know what happened to my couch. Or next week when you come to me, I say, please bring light bulbs with because we don't have light. Not because of Eskom, but because the light bulbs are missing. Wouldn't that be weird? But in the house of God, when we are not functioning like we should, this is what the house of God looks like. One week the couch is there, the next week it's missing. Because maybe you're the couch. And next week the kettle is missing. Can someone tell me what happened to the kettle? Because I believe when Jesus comes, he's going to want to drink some coffee, man. He wouldn't have created that stuff if he didn't like coffee. And I'm not using this to say this one thing, but the worst part, if you want to know what's the worst part of being an elder, being a pastor, it's following up on people when they're not there. It's like, if people think I enjoy following up on you because you like missed church 3 weeks in a row, I don't. It's just out there. I don't know if you, Rob, do you enjoy it? No, we don't. I'm saying this because maybe you're the kettle. You see, we had our microwave was broken for a month. I took it in immediately, but then they kind of ordered something, was the wrong thing. And we ended up 3 weeks without a microwave. Do you know how uncomfortable life is 3 weeks without a microwave? Especially if you have a baby. We had to use the pot every time and then wash the pot because it... anyway, so it's just... And I'm not saying that you're never allowed to not miss church, but maybe... I think we underestimate actually our role in the house of God. What if you're the couch and Jesus comes and he wants to actually tonight sit on the couch, but you're not here? Then, I don't know, the kettle says, okay, I'll somehow make a couch. Come and sit on me. Or the TV or whatever. You see, I read a quote today. It's not that Jesus needs you to be at church. It's that you need you to be at church. Jesus is not insecure. He doesn't have a problem. Jesus will sit on the floor. But are we forgetting that he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords? He doesn't deserve to sit on the floor. He will. And he already did. At the cross, he sat beneath the floor. But he's worthy of honor and praise. And for this house to reflect his glory, it means every piece of furniture needs to be where the master wants it. It means every furniture must be available for the master to use it as he pleases. You can't be the kettle and says, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm not going to boil water at 2 o'clock in the morning because... That's not what kettles do. No, no, no. You are not the master of the... If the master gets up at 2 o'clock and he wants to drink coffee, then and he switches you on and he wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, I need you to pray. Then you get up at 2 o'clock and you pray because the master said so. We need to come back to church God's way. We need to come back to Christianity God's way. Not, I've got this stream and this is for me and that's for you and we've got the list. No, 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 no. There's nothing like that. I'm preaching overtime again. Ay, ay, ay. All right, let's end. Three scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:20-21. In a great house, do you see this theme of house is actually quite, there's actually, I've just selected a few, but there's a lot more you can choose from in the Bible. This theme of God's church being a house is something that's, it's a dominating theme in the New Testament. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels, let's put in brackets the word furniture. There's not only furnitures of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And then it says some for honorable use, and some for dishonorable use. Verse 21, therefore, whenever there's a therefore, it means that the verse before is connecting now to what is going to be said next. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, He will be a vessel for a piece of furniture for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. In other words, I believe God is sovereign, and I believe God has got a plan for every person's life, and God, I believe God will bring into fulfillment every plan for every person's life. But this scripture teaches me something else that's at play as well, that's in tension with that truth. And the other side of the coin is somehow you've got to partner with God. Somehow you have a responsibility in the outcome of whether you will be a vessel for great use or a vessel for the garage sale next Sunday. Have you seen some of those sorry garage sales? Like, sometimes, yeah. I like actually garage sales, but sometimes there's a little bit of sorry furniture that ends up at the garage sale. God is saying tonight, I don't want you to end up in the garage sale because no one finds any use for you. God is saying, no, I want you to be a vessel for great use in my house. But the question is, will you be available for the master to use you in the way that he wants to use you? So if you think the outcome of your life is all up to God, I think you're wrong. Can you put that second verse for me again? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, not God cleaning them, if anyone cleanses themselves from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I believe what God has got for this church is incredible. You see, I'm not a rich guy. I think I live in, but anyway, I've been in people's houses where I go like, I just drool. It's just like, this is amazing. It's like, one day my house, and then God reminds me, yeah, one day. Because in heaven, we're going to move into the greatest house ever built. But I've been to people's houses that I'm just like, man, God bless you. This is amazing. But the house of God, God is committed to his house. He's the designer of his house. Imagine if God would be an architect and design his house. Can you imagine that? Imagine God himself building his house. And then the greatest miracle of all, not that God designs his house, not that God builds his house, but the greatest miracle of all. Then he comes to me and you and he says, I want you to be in my house. I want you to play a part in my house because the world is going to walk through the doors of my house. They're going to come and have a look and they're going to say, what on earth is going on here? This is not how the world builds houses. But there's something of the love of God and something of the glory of God that is evident in the house of God. If we want the world to marvel at God, this is just how I read my Bible and how I understand my Bible. It starts with the house of God. You see, there's no hope if we invite our colleague to church, but the church, the house of God, doesn't look like the house of God. It starts with the house of God. It starts with you and me. You are the, Kubis might be the, what's the worship leader? Kubis might be the TV, I don't know. Yuan and Tanya might be pot and pan. And Peter might be the bookshelf. I don't know what exact. The point is not what are you, a kettle or are you a bed or are you. I'll be the bed. That's fine. I'll take a nap. The point is this, that God has got a plan and a purpose that is at work. And the Bible actually says you're going to either fall in the plan or you're going to actually be outside the plan. And when you're outside the plan, you get shipped out to the garage sale. In other words, jy word ontslaag geraak van. It's actually what God says. It's actually scary. And so I believe tonight God wants to bring us back to a place where we submit to Him. Where we say, God, this is not our house. This is not a building church according to my needs. No, no, no. Jesus, we are building church because this is actually where you want to live. Believe it or not, God actually comes, actually wants to come into His church. I'm going to read one last scripture. Revelation 3:14. If you can just put that up. 3:20. Sorry. This is another scripture that we misuse because we say this is for us. No, this is not for us. This is written to a church. I can't remember the church. I think it's Laodicea. I think so. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus, can you imagine this? While the church is worshiping, while the preacher is preaching, Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. You see, it's so easy. We can do all this and then we can be so loud that we don't even hear Jesus knocking at the door. He's saying, what's going on in there looks like me, but it isn't me because I am standing at the door and I'm saying, open up, I want to come in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Again, that picture of a house of Jesus fellowshipping and having a meal. But it says he's knocking at the door. And I don't believe that we are doing church without Jesus. But I'm just saying we have to align and build based on what he wants and how he pleases and wants his church to be and to function. Amen. Let's close our eyes and pray. I went too long. Way too long. Sorry, guys. I feel like God wants to just bring correction to our thinking tonight. So